All right, good evening, everyone. We're at the end of our three-part series on the topic of being resolved, commitments of the Christian life. If you guys remember, the first week, Pastor Brian focused on how we must resolve to live for God's glory, and that's our purpose in life, right? Our lives and our hearts were meant to be centered on God and point to his glory, and not just for ourselves, but we were meant to point others to the glory of God. So for part two, our brother Daniel spoke on how we must resolve to bring others to Christ in discipleship. He pointed us to the Great Commission and how we need to be disciples that make disciples. So these are our goals, our resolutions, the fruits that we're looking for in our lives. And we want to live Christ-centered lives that bear fruit for the glory of God. But I think if we're honest, at times we actually see very little fruit in our lives for God, right? We're not living for his glory. We're not making disciples. At times, our Christian life feels dry and empty and full of broken promises. At times, we can't seem to break out of our sinful habits, or we're so caught up in our own world and our love for ourselves. Or we're just busy with life, and we leave very little room for God. Even when we serve, you know, at church, or when we do Christian things that seem really good, it just feels aimless at times. And maybe for yourselves, think about your own life. You know, do you see fruit or progress in your walk with God? So as we do our study tonight, you know, try to reflect on your own life and see where you are in your walk and with Christ. So these are our goals, but how do we do it? How do we live Christ-centered lives that bear fruit for God's glory and have fullness and joy in our Christian walk? And for that, we'll take a look at a familiar passage for many of you, and it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. So John 15, 1 through 11. If you could turn there with me. John 15, starting with verse 1. Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So in this passage, Christ is speaking to his followers, right? This was actually the day before he would be arrested and crucified on the cross. So this was among the last words of encouragement that Jesus wanted to share with his disciples. So if you knew someone was about to die, you know, and they want to share something with you, you listen, right? I had a close family member who passed away from cancer about 8 years ago, and it was my mom, actually. And those last moments when she was in the hospital, I was hanging on her every word, you know, because I knew it was precious, right? It was an important moment, and time was really short. So for Jesus, he wanted his disciples to remember this, and he said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." I think these days it might be hard for us to imagine the picture of the vine and the vine dresser. In Jesus' day, this would have been a familiar sight, seeing vineyards and orchards So it was an illustration that was natural and easy for them to grasp, but for us, I think it might be harder to imagine, maybe unless you grew up in a farm or if your parents had a garden. For me, I actually started planting trees in our backyard at home just this past year, and I don't know why or how I got into it, but last year I just started planting fruit trees, and it started with one and then another, and you know, it was a small backyard, so pretty soon it was kind of filled with small trees. But just being able to garden, even in the short time, it's helped bring the Bible to life in a sense, because it gave me a better understanding of this allegory. I could imagine the vine dresser, and it actually takes a lot of work and time tending to the trees, watering and fertilizing, you know, pruning, taking out the weeds and insects. But there's great joy in it as well. You know, the best part of it was harvesting the fruit. I had some guava and figs, some blueberries, and some small little limes. I didn't have much, but that was the best. You know, I was looking forward to it the most, being able to enjoy the fruit, and that was the purpose for the trees. So when the vine dresser in verse 1 sees branches that won't bear fruit, you know, those branches are useless, right? You got the trees, you got the vine so that you could bear fruit, but if it can't, then it's pretty much just dead. So we have to picture this. So there's a vine, right? So the vine, it probably on a trellis, it's the source of life, the main part of the plant that supplies the energy, and Christ says that he is the true vine. And out of the vine, there are two kinds of branches. There are ones that bear fruit, and ones that don't, right? So the ones that bear fruit are those that are properly connected to the vine, and those are believers, those who follow Christ and have put their faith in him. And then there are branches that are fruitless, and they're basically dead. And those are the ones who are not connected to Christ. They don't have faith in him, so the vine dresser takes them away. I remember this past spring, I actually tried grafting a branch from one citrus tree to another citrus tree. And I didn't really know how to do it, you know, so I watched some YouTube videos on how to graft, and I didn't have all the tools, so I just used whatever I had in the house. But I tried my best. I cut the branch from one tree, I shaped it, you know, and I attached it to the other tree and tied it with some rubber bands, and then I waited a couple weeks. And the branch actually looked fine. It looked healthy. You know, from far, it was great, but after a few weeks, I went to examine it and realized that the graft didn't take. It was not properly connected to the tree, so even though, you know, from a distance, it looked fine, you know, it looked kind of green, but it was actually dead, and it was never going to bear fruit for me, so I had to cut it off. And it's this picture of the unbelievers that are not connected to Christ that we see in verse 2. So verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And verse 6 gives more detail. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So John 15 is actually a pretty sobering passage, because as readers, we have to ask ourselves, are we really connected to the true vine? You know, you can come to church each week and go to fellowship and serve. And like that branch from my yard, you can look very much alive on the outside. You can fit it right in, but still not be connected to the source of life. So the biggest question is, do you know Christ? Do you realize your need for him? Because this is the one thing that you can't get wrong. You know, the first thing that we need to do if you want to bear fruit for the glory of God is to assess our lives. And that's our first point. So assess your life. Assess your life. And the question there is, do you know Christ? Many people in Jesus' day thought that they got life and God figured out, you know, but they actually didn't know Christ. Even the religious leaders got it wrong, right? They wanted a Messiah that fit into their plans and their desires. They were really trusting in themselves and in their own works. So when Christ says that he is the true vine, he's actually comparing himself to Israel, God's people. So a vine, the imagery of the vine, it's is from the Old Testament, you know, when it's usually referring to Israel. So Israel was called to be a fruitful vine. They were called to worship and live joyfully for God alone, and they tried to live up to God's perfect standard, but they failed, and they bore no fruit. So they're not the true vine. And basically, they and the rest of humanity, all of us, were like them. You know, we rebelled against God. We ignored him and the world that he created. You know, we think that we're righteous and we look good on the outside, but really, we're blind to God. You know, we do things against him in our actions, in our words, in our thoughts, in our hearts. We want to do things our own way and be in charge of our own lives. And scripture says, because of our rebellion and because God is completely holy, our relationship with him is broken. Right? We all deserve death and eternal separation because of our sin. But the good news, and this is the gospel, is that God loves us so much that even in our hypocrisy, even in our sinfulness, even when we failed, he provided a way to bring us back to him. And that way is Christ. You know, he says that he's the true vine, the one that we've been waiting for. He was able to come and live the perfect life that we couldn't live. And he died on the cross as a substitute for us. You know, he took the punishment for our sins so that through him and his resurrection, we can have true life and forgiveness. So in a few sentences, you know, that's who Christ is and why he's so important for us. And why he's the source of life, because he was able to do that for us. So tonight, if you don't know Christ, you're one of the branches that actually that can't bear fruit. You know, and if you don't know Christ, then you're not united with him. It says in verse 4 that the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. And what's more, there's judgment to come, a picture of the dead branches being thrown into the fire and burned. And there are other passages in scripture. It just reminded me of Matthew 7:21-23. Christ says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So assess your life and see if you have faith in Christ. And you have to start there. You know, when we're talking about being resolved to live for God's glory and making disciples and having a fruitful life, we always have to go back to the gospel, and this is the requirement for life. You know, you have to have faith in Christ, the true vine, or you have no life at all, you're dead. And so the flip side of that is, for those that do have faith in Christ, those that are connected to Christ, we will bear fruit. You know, we notice in verse 2, it says that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So we will bear fruit, but it's interesting because the branches that bear fruit, he actually prunes. Right? So Christ's followers are the ones being addressed here. Christ describes them as already being clean or righteous because they have his word. So they've heard and they've accepted the gospel message. And still, even though they do bear fruit, he still prunes them so that they can bear more fruit. And this brings us to our second point. We need to allow God to prune your life. Allow God to prune your life. And the question here is, what dampens your affection for Christ? Or, you know, what hinders you spiritually? So if you guys can picture the process of pruning, you know, it's basically selective or purposeful cutting of the vine or the tree. These days we have like pruning shears. Sometimes you can use loppers or even saws for the thicker branches. But in pruning, you're basically just taking away things that are unnecessary or things that can hinder the tree's health or growth. So as I understand it, when you prune, you're cutting away, you're focusing on the diseased or the dying parts, or some of the growth that it's growing in the wrong direction, maybe. So imagine if you have a tree and the branches are kind of crisscrossing, you know, that's not good for the tree, so you have to cut them off. You kind of have to kind of open up the canopy so that the light will come in too. So you're getting rid of what's not necessary. And I actually had to cut some flowers and some small fruit from my trees because I want the tree to grow bigger and direct more energy into bigger and better fruit. I'm not that knowledgeable about pruning, but I'm thankful that our Father, you know, the vine dresser, knows exactly what to prune, you know, from our lives. The word prune here can also be translated as to clean. And when it comes to the Christian life, pruning gives a picture of painful but necessary removal of some interests and activities in our lives that take energy and resources away and keep us from bearing more fruit. So how about your life? You know, are there things in your life that are unnecessary? You know, what are some things that God needs to prune away? The things that are hindering you in your walk? Are there idols? Something greater than God in your heart that you worship above him? John Calvin puts it well. He says, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. So in other words, our hearts are prone to wander, and we worship the creation rather than the creator. And to use another metaphor, imagine if your life were a story on a stage. You know, so imagine if this was the stage of your life, and your life was here displayed for all to see. Who would be at the center of that stage? You know, would it be you at the center, and your decisions, your agenda, your goals, your goals revolve around you as the protagonist of your story? And would God just be relegated to like a minor role on the side, and it's, you know, you kind of visit him once in a while, once a week, but it's really, it's about you, and the plot is the one that you've set out for yourself? Or is God the central character, and the whole trajectory and the plot of your life and every scene and direction revolves around this person of Jesus Christ, and it's about what he's doing in this world and in his kingdom, and you're just privileged to be part of his grand story? You know, which one matches your life more? I think if we're honest, you know, we often have so many other things at the center of the stage, other than God. They can be big or small things, the shows that you watch, sports and hobbies, school or work, relationships, everyday comfort or security, and you know, these can be good things, right? Or it could be even things that you're afraid to show, that you'd be ashamed for people to see on this stage. It can be the hidden sins that no one knows about, but is eating you up inside. And you can fill in the blanks, right, of what's at the center of the stage of your life. But whatever they are, you know, all those things, and I put myself, you know, myself included, if it's at the center of your life and it consumes you, you know, they've become idols. And sadly, as Christians, we sometimes act like functional atheists. To go back to our passage, it's as if we're not connected to the vine. The Lord wants to prune us, yet we hold on to all our diseased and dying parts. We refuse to give them up. But if we want to bear more fruit and live a life that's honoring to God, we have to let go and cling to Christ instead of our idols. My room at home, it came with a mirror, and I've gotten in the habit of scribbling quotes and verses on the mirror, you know, just things that I want to remember. And among them is a quote from Augustine's Confessions. Augustine writes that wherever the soul of man turns, unless toward God, it cleaves to sorrow, even though the things outside God and outside itself to which it cleaves may be things of beauty. For these lovely things would be nothing at all unless they were from him. So I hope you caught that. Wherever the soul of man turns, unless toward God, it cleaves to sorrow. I know in my own heart, you know, I'm so forgetful. So I wanted to just write it down because I want to remind myself daily that our souls were meant to cleave only to Christ. You know, God has made us that way. We were created to find our joy, our satisfaction, our every need in him. And we can try to live life independently from God. We can even go through the motions of going to church and serving, but it would all be in vain and dishonoring to God if we didn't abide in him, if we relied on our own strength. Look at verse 4. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the third encouragement for us is this, abide in Christ for all of life. Abide in Christ for all of life. And the question is, are you relying on God's grace for all of life? Or are you relying on yourself? You know, the verb used here for abide can mean to remain, to continue, dwell, or endure. When he says abide in me, Christ is saying cleave to me, stay with me, rely on me, rest in me. And to abide means to continue daily in relationship and joyful communion with God, living for him and relying on his grace. And it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So no spiritual fruits, nothing of eternal value. You'll have no life, you know. And do our lives reflect that we can do nothing without him when we're apart from him? Because I think if we truly knew how much we needed Christ, you know, not just for salvation, but for the everyday things of life, wouldn't we turn to him like the first thing in the morning, you know, and cling to God in prayer, in the word, even throughout the day, you know, instead of just thinking about him whenever we need to? I don't think we realize just how helpless we are without God's grace. And again, Christ tells us in verse 4, the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And yet we try, right? We want to bear fruit. We want to live a full life for God. And yet we go on with our daily routines, our work, our relationships, even our ministries, without turning to God in prayer and the word. And it doesn't make sense. The Father actually wants to give us a fruitful life. In verse 8, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So he wants to give us fruit. And the preceding verse is actually tied to that when it says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So that heart's desire is talking about fruit bearing. And God wants to give us that because it glorifies him. But there's a stipulation to this, okay? Look at verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, again, we need to abide in Christ, and part of that is being in the word and prayer and making him a priority. So if you abide in me and if my words abide in you. There's a book that Pastor Brian gave me when we were interns together. It's called Uneclipsing the Sun by Rick Holland. And the metaphor that he uses in that is that of an eclipse. When the moon, a much smaller object, blocks the sun. And that's kind of a bizarre thing, right? Rick Holland says, Jesus, the Son of God, has been eclipsed, and we've made ourselves at home in this new normal. You've been told 1,000 times to read your Bible, but it sits on the nightstand with pages still stuck together. You've been convicted 1,000 times more when you've been told to pray, but you never quite find the time and place. But like an eclipse, this is a strange sight. For Christians, if you say you're a follower of Christ, if you say you love him and he's your life, it's odd when we ignore and even run away from our very source of life. But Christ is very clear about how much we need him. In the Gospel of John, he says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's in chapter 14, verse 6. And I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The first one is John 8, and then this one is John 10, 9. And lastly, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6, 35. And it's a funny thing, I think, for us, because oftentimes we do the opposite. Jeremiah 2 puts it that we forsake the fountain of living waters and dig up our own cisterns that can hold no water, and we drink from the well of this world. Right? But we can't do that. If we want to live, if we want to bear fruit, we need to abide in Christ and draw life from him. In one sense, If we have faith in Christ and our true followers, we already have life in him. We've already been purchased by his blood and been redeemed, and we are secure in that, okay? So we're secure in our life in Christ if we have faith. But in another sense, we have to live out our faith in how we rely daily on his grace. In abiding in Christ, there's a picture of an intimacy, you know, a close relationship, and not just a superficial knowledge, I know, of Christ. That's basically what personal devotions or quiet times is. It's about fostering our relationship with God. It's delighting in him. It's reflecting on who he is and allowing the truths of Scripture to change us. So for you guys, you know, why is it that you and I, you know, why don't we spend enough time with God? If this is an area that you've struggled with, you know, you're not alone. Some years ago, the Presbyterian Church sent its missionaries a questionnaire asking what they considered to be the greatest personal difficulty for them. And almost every missionary indicated that his or her main struggle was having a successful devotional life. So these are missionaries in the field, you know, that you think would just cling to God. And even for missionaries and even for pastors, for everyone, it's sometimes a struggle. And most Christians would tell you that having personal devotions consistently isn't easy because the world, you know, just tugs at our hearts and we're blind to the greatness of God. But we need to fight. We need to fight to delight in our relationship with God. We're commanded to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and to read and meditate on the word on Joshua 1:8. The greatest commandment to love God is followed straight away by the command to immerse ourselves in the word of God and to teach it. You guys remember it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You'll teach them diligently to your children. So part of loving God is to delight in the word and to enjoy praying to him, communing with him. We're created for fellowship with God and to love him and serve him and enjoy him forever. And this is our privilege and as followers of Christ that imagine, you know, God, the greatest being in the whole universe would come and make himself known to us, and we can have intimacy with the Creator. That's something that should boggle our minds. But again, it's a relationship. If a relationship is important and precious to us, we protect it, right? That's one thing I learned from the elders at Lighthouse. I see that in Pastor Kim, Pastor Gav, and the rest of the elders, and the rest of the staff, really, when I'm in the office, I see how busy they are, all the things that they do for ministry, but I see that they also guard their times with their families. And they always try not to put ministry and other obligations above their primary relationships. And it should be the same with our relationship with God, right? He is our primary relationship, so we spend as much time with him as we can because we delight in him and in his word. And this, in turn, blesses God and glorifies him. So it's not just for us, but really for God. We want to do this because we want him to be delighted and to be blessed. One of my favorite people in the world is my youngest nephew, Cal. His name is Cal. He's only 1.5, but I love how he delights to spend time with me. And when he sees me, his eyes would light up, and he would do a little dance, and he would take my hand and his little one, and I'll just go along wherever he pulls me. You know, he just pull me down, and I would sit there. And when I get up to leave, he motions for more time with me. He knows a few words, but he would say, "More?" You know, like he would actually sign it. And when he does that, it just makes my heart melt, you know. And even when I'm in a rush, I have to go somewhere, how could I not stay with him, you know, when he wants to spend time with me? And for me, I picture that God would be the same way, you know, and even more so. God is blessed and glorified when we desire him. So, you know, and not just to get his blessings, but to actually want him, to know him, to talk with him. God delights in spending time with us and giving us himself because it's the very best for us. So think about your life. You know, what are your times with God like? Do you delight in him? Do you want to stay with him? We need to fight, you know, to see our devotion times as more than just obligation, but a time to delight in the God that we were created for. I wanted to share Psalm 1 as well. So Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." So again, scripture tells us to abide in him. We need to abide in him. We need to delight in his word. And this guards us from sin, but also it leads to fruitful living. We will yield our fruit in its season when we delight ourselves in God and delight in his word. So let's take a look at the last section in our passage tonight. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So aside from practicing personal devotions and being in the word and prayer, we also need to abide in Christ through our obedience and our love for him. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So it's not just about, you know, going through the daily Bible study and prayers, but that has to amount to action in living our lives for God. So are you not only spending time with God in prayer and the word, but are you living in obedience to him? A Christian, remember, is not just one by name, right? It's easy to say, I follow Christ. But a Christian is marked by discipleship, by worship of God, and a life lived in accordance to God's will. A Christian isn't just one who recited a prayer, but one who can say, Jesus, you are my King. I will submit my life to you. I have been crucified to you. So it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. So we can't just go through the motions of reciting prayers and reading verses, but we have to be genuine. We have to live in keeping with Christ's commandments. And the cool thing is, this is for our joy. Right? Verse 11, and we'll end with this. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So obedience to Christ is all about joy. If you want to be the most joyful person, go to the source of joy. And all of Scripture echoes that truth. Really quickly, Matthew 6:33, when it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And the more I seek him, the more I find that it's true. You know, he gives me the desires of my heart, because when I delight in him, he becomes the desire of my heart and provides me with everything that I need to be satisfied. And Psalm 16:11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And may that be our prayer tonight. You know, it's really a simple message tonight. You know, but may our prayer be that we abide in Christ, because he is our joy. He is our satisfaction and everything we need in life. And as we abide in him, that's how we live fruitful lives for his glory. Would you pray with me? Father, you are gracious to us, Lord. We are undeserving of your mercy. And yet, Lord, you want us to have relationship with you. You want us, Lord, to abide in you. That's my prayer, Lord, for all of us tonight, that we would come away just with that simple message that we need to abide in Christ. He is the true vine. He is the source of our life, our satisfaction. Forgive us, God, and the many, many times, the endless and countless times that we have failed to look to Christ as our source of life. We turn to all these other things, to our creation, to your creation, and to our own idols for life, but it's all in vain. And so we pray, remind us daily, help us to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, to remind us, Lord, of where our life comes from. And I pray for our fellowship together. I'm grateful, Lord, that we're able to just meet together this past month as brothers and sisters. And may we continue to encourage one another in the faith and bear fruit, Lord. We know that you are the one who bears fruit. And so change our hearts. And we pray that the things that we learn here would just multiply into something that delights you, something that glorifies you, and something that would multiply your kingdom. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we bless you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.